Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm just sitting down, and if Barbara, if I start to, my voice starts to drift, just raise your hand and I'll be able to speak up, because that's what will happen if I'm sitting down in conversation, relaxing at my leisure. I was recently reminded as I was thinking about how long it's taken for a certain family member of mine to tie a knot with a boyfriend. That I was sort of like Donald, Sutherland, in the movie Pride and Prejudice. I don't know, the Jane Austen movie, where it's all in that era of time, it was all about getting your daughters married off to wealthy men and so on. It's a horrible idea, you don't do it anymore, but it's a plot of Jane Austen's in this. I love the scene at the end of the movie where things are all working out. And the father, played by Donald Sutherland, is just giggling and laughing, and people think there's something wrong with him. They all burst in the door, and they found out that finally the laughing door was going. And he goes, I am quite at my leisure. And it's just a very funny thing. You can watch it. I've been thinking about what it's like to be at your leisure, all things have been solved and resolved in a good way, and you've wondered about your way that looks for this foreseeable future, all is well. For you, it might be at the end of the quarter in a business cycle, and all the quotas are in, and things are done. As a teacher, it might be the end of the quarter, that all the grades are submitted, and then you've got a free time. It might be for a priest, it's probably, 1 o'clock in the morning, Christmas Day, or 1 in the afternoon, Easter Sunday. Quite it might be, and we are just relaxing and enjoying things. For students, it might be, that last day cleaning out the locker room for summer vacation. You can imagine. Where all things are lined up, it's all done, what has to be done has been done. What hasn't been done hasn't been done, but you're off the hook, and it looks like it's good for the moment. We Christians probably ought to have a little bit more of that in our life than we allow ourselves. We come to the story of the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and it's all about a party. It's all about joy, and it's all about making joy continue. The early Christians related this story to baptism, because water is a symbol of the New Testament. It's always about the inclusion and welcoming people into the kingdom of God. And so turning water into wine was a feast, a festival. In our own community, we've invited that with our font. And I just remind you that the font that you're just hiding in the moment, oh, it's over there, is made after an ancient Palestinian cuneiform shape. And it would have been like a jar of purification, so about 40 gallons in there. So imagine six of those. So that's a lot. And so we use that symbol directly to relate to it. But the Christian faith has been unfortunately hounded by heresies of a very puritanical form. Now let me pause for a second about heresies. We have a group called Theology on Tap, another reference to Paul Barrett, and we meet a new book club kind of thing, and I picked a book called The Cruelty of Heresy by Anglican Bishop, Bishop South Carolina, Simmons Allison. He wrote it 30 years ago. But it's a great book. And it was recently published in the Trumpeter, and I heard some complaints from some of my local parishioners who were worried that I was going to have some sort of heresy trial or get all cranky and be judging about people on their heresies. And they thought it was very odd that me would be talking about heresy. So, and in their mind, they think they made a mistake. That being orthodox means to be conservative and uptight. And all the hard work and the record of the burning stay. That's what Orthodox means. And I think that when you can be a liberal Huguenot like me and still be Orthodox, and just because you're maybe conservative doesn't mean you're Orthodox. You can be African and be conservative. And I point to the Puritans. And that movement, the iconoclast heresy, that I was just talking to someone about, beautiful stained glass windows, and about how dark our cathedral is in Trenton, which some of us were there yesterday for Michelle Lesson's ordination to the diaconate. And it's only dark on a cloudless day. When there's sunshine and it brightens up there, it's beautiful. But because of the stained glass window. And I said, the only ancient cathedral that's bright is Salisbury Cathedral in England. Why? It's those damn Germans. They actually destroyed the windows. The only windows left from that era, beautiful medieval period, are in Chartres Cathedral in the east of Paris. Beautiful, fabulous. It's only one of its kind left. And they survived World War I, World War II. But Salisbury's got clear glass. And the iconoclastic heresy was, if you have an image, it must be bad. It must be an idol, so we destroy it. So they ruined the parthenon. Right? Have you ever been to Greece? They just went and bombed it and blew it up and carved it off. Yeah, because it was pagan and had it, so they destroyed it. You see, to be Orthodox and to be faithful to Christianity is very little to do with liberal and conservative issues. And that's why Satan comes to the Holy Spirit, because our faith is Jesus Christ, not these things, and we stay away from them because they're not good for us. They create emotional, theological, and political hardship. So the centrality of Jesus is for us important, so we try to keep that together. And it's hard to do that because, Jesus as both fully human and fully divine is a great mystery, and it's really hard to keep that balance. And if you want to learn about how hard it is about the 30 or so heresies to discuss, you can come Wednesday at 7 o'clock in Maryland, in the bottom of the hill. We've taken over your lounge and discussed it. But one of the main problems is we get so dismal arguing with each other that we miss the joy of it. We really do. And today, people look at the church and they see the conflicts and the troubles, and they think, well, those guys, and they can't be having fun. Right? But they miss the point of this whole thing. And we do sometimes too, by being so. I mean, seriously, Jesus did not come, to give us the burden. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I mean, there are more things about that that he said than it is about. I have not come to read the word of the law, that one iota of how it changes. And the first line in John's Gospel, at a party, should give us a clue. Really. Now, I know life is short, and we do not have too much time to gladden the hearts of those who travel away with us. There's a white rose on the altar. To thank God for the life of a person now passed, and each of us must consider our own mortality. And we know that there's trouble at work and in our families and in our bodies and all that. But even so, and maybe because of that, we ought to have we Christians ought to have a little bit more excitement and celebration of it. And I want to do that. I don't know if I think I shared with you, and at my age now I'm starting to repeat myself more and more. So we'll figure that out over time. But I told you about the bishop, and last week I mentioned the bishop said, "So what are you going to do about it?" Did I tell you that? So the bishop decided to show up because he's sick. I think he's worried about me. Not because I'm a heretic, but because of the other stuff. And so he shows up on the 23rd of December. Thank you for making it easier for us. But he wants to check in on us, right? That's a nice thing that he thought of us. He had somebody off work and I go, I'll go on the street, I haven't seen him in a while. That was a nice thing. So, I think I should have said that's why I showed this in the first week. And so we were chatting, his ears open, and I said, I'm going to talk to you. Because something, you know, I shared with him my epiphany that I had on Kilimanjaro about the encounter I had with the living saints of God, and how physical and real they were, those people who had died and yet had come back to me in a very physical, present way. It was very powerful, and some fellow you all may have seen it or heard it talk. And I just want to check in with the bishop to make sure he knew I was a heretic or I wasn't spouting some sort of mystical nonsense. And he listened, and he said, that's really powerful and important, and I think that he was validating and affirming. And then he said, all right, you have that encounter established. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it, he said. And he let the question hang out. Good question. You have an experience of Jesus Christ and your wife and the saints of God. What are you going to do about it? You know, and this case was utterly, incredibly positive and powerful for me. Now, you all may not have had an encounter, a spiritual, mystical encounter like that, that is so overwhelming it changed every cell in your body. It may not have happened to you, but something happened to you that put you here on a rainy, nasty day. That had to do with the identity of Jesus Christ in your heart, and you're here for that. I don't think you're here because. No, maybe you're here because you had a big mistake you made and you want to confess your sins and all that. That happens here too. But you should also know the result of that absolution should be joy. So, what am I going to do about that encounter? The bishop might regret asking that question of me. I'm going to be making another film called My Ash Wednesday Rant. Because I will never put ashes on you again and say, remember you were dust and you dust you shall return. I don't believe that. Why would I say something about you I don't believe? Heck, insulted you earlier. Let me just say, you are not dust. And you never were. That is a pagan heresy. Right there is paganism. It's not Christianity. Right? It's not. And yet we have this original church. What the heck is that about? Even Carl Sagan, a renowned atheist astrophysicist, cosmos guy, who's deeply respectful of the church, by the way, even he thought better of us than just that. He said we're stardust. We may have the elements of cosmos, all of us, all of what constitutes your life. We need to hire all this in that. It's pagan ritual. You're not the dust. You don't return to the dust. Even at the grave, we make our song. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I do not believe I'm dust. Right? So why would I participate in the ritual? To make you die, 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 you baby sucking pig? What is that? What are we trying to know? If I make you feel like you're going to die, maybe you feel guilty and you pledge more? What are we doing? Do you really need to feel guilty so you can know Jesus loves you? Another heresy. The joy of the Cana feast. And that's John's gospel, and Luke's gospel, rejoice and joy is the big word. But anytime there's a sinner like Zacchaeus who comes in, he's hopping around with joy. Anytime there's any sort of person who follows Jesus, they're happy about it. Now, admittedly, a lot of problems, you know, sure, I'm an injured, and just because their daughters get married don't mean they stay married. That happens, pain happens. My body's going to fail me. My friends will desert me. And then I do all that I want. And I'll do it imperfectly. But the joy of the saving grace of Jesus in my heart and the power I've experienced of it, there's got to be a joy that's better and bigger than that. And we're here to celebrate it, I would think. And all those millennials outside working at the church back before they they're just judgy and, you know, hateful and just, you know, and scared. No, that's not who we are. That's not who you are. This is a safe place to feel joy. In the midst of all the other stuff, And because I'm going to experience joy, I'm going to have a part of the kingdom of heaven when I arrive there, as you will too, is an indescribable, ineffable joy, a mystery of it. Why are we walking around and putting ashes on? So, we'll see what Bishop Chip has to say. When you change the ritual action, remember your dust, and to dust you shall return, but even in the grave you make a song out of it. Yes. I mean, I started down this path last night, and I think I'm fully arrived on this. So a little more joy for us, a little more celebration in the midst of it. A little more divine leisure in the presence of God all the while. And all over the world. And all manner of things to do. And then we can give up such good things. With such ease. You know? And I'll leave it this. Tomorrow's evening, a service of the powerful moment with celebrating the life of Martin Luther King. And there's so many things he said that are so powerful. But this one, I think, works for us today. If you cannot do great things, do small things in a great way.